Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you all this morning. I'm glad it's warmed up a little bit for us from what it was a little earlier. But it's a joy to be together this morning to worship the Lord. If you're visiting with us, my name's Eric. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Church. We're glad to have you join us. And we're going to be continuing on. We started last week a series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We looked at just the first two verses last week, and we're going to continue on going at a pretty slow pace together for a little while now. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to get it out and follow along with us as we read God's Word together. We'll be looking at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4. And so I invite all who are able to please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word together this morning. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us. We thank you, Lord, for the great privileges that we've just read about in your word. And we pray, oh God, as we explore your word together now in the next several minutes, that you would help us to understand the blessings that are ours in Christ and fill us with great love for him. We pray, oh Lord, that you would speak to us, for your servants are listening. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, imagine for a moment that someone comes to you and asks, why should I be a Christian? Maybe that's a question that you've been asked before. Maybe you're here this morning because that's a question that you yourself are asking and trying to sort out in your own life. Why should I be a Christian? I suspect that if you're like me, you would usually answer in the negative. That is to say, well, you should be a Christian so that you don't go to hell. You should be a Christian so that you don't suffer for your sins, right? And those things are, of course, very true. But what about the positives? It's good to be spared God's wrath and curse, and that certainly is one good motivation that God uses to draw people to himself. But it's important also for us to seek to really understand the many privileges and benefits that you and I have as God's people. You see, I think the Apostle Paul would be the first to agree that we need forgiveness of sins, that we need to be reconciled to God, and he would call all to come to Christ and be saved from the wrath and the curse and the judgment of God. That certainly is a legitimate way to call sinners to repentance. And so, friends, if you're with us this morning and you don't know Christ, I hope that you hear that warning and come to him. But if that's the only thing that you and I have to say, then I think we're going to miss out on the many great benefits and privileges that you and I enjoy because of our salvation. You see, Paul in this passage wants us to understand the benefits that are ours in Christ, because they too are a reason for you and I to praise God. We praise him for what he has saved us from, but we also praise him for what he has saved us for. And that's really the point that he's starting with in this chapter. In our passage, he essentially says that we should praise God because he has chosen us to be blessed in Christ. I really just want to walk through this passage, and as our roadmap, we'll look at three things. We'll look at the fact that we are blessed. We'll look at the fact that we are chosen. And we're going to look at the fact that we're in Christ and try to unpack a little bit of what that means for us this morning. So let's look first at the fact that we are blessed. Paul begins there in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, he starts by blessing God. He's speaking of the Father there. And his point is, we bless God because God has blessed us. For us to bless God is to praise him, to worship him. It's to ascribe glory to him. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Notice, though, the order. God first blesses us and then we respond by blessing him. Right? It's not, Paul does not say, bless God so that you may be blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. No, but because you already have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, friends, our praise to God, our blessing of God is a thankful response. It's gratitude for what God has done. This is exactly what the psalmist does for us in in Psalm 103. Mark gave us a great devotional on this in the prayer meeting the other night. And those first five verses always stand out to me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. See, did you notice, by the way, that the Bible never tells you to praise God without also telling you why and without also giving you a reason for why he is praiseworthy? We praise God because of who he is and of what he's done. We bless God because he blessed us. And our blessing, as we said, is essentially praise to God. But it's important to see that our blessing of God is different than his blessing of us. You see, when God blesses us, he gives us something that we need, something that we lack. Maybe it's favor, maybe it's success or forgiveness. We stand in need of God's blessing. God gives us something we need when he blesses us. But friends, God is so very different from you and I, isn't he? He lacks nothing. He depends on no one else. He's not needy. He is the God who has life in himself, the one who is self-existent, self-sufficient, fully satisfied in himself. He is the blessed God in the sense that he is the happy God, the one who is satisfied in himself and not lacking in anything. This is the blessed God who blesses us. You see, God is not like a wealthy person who might give vast amounts of money, but for every dollar he gives you, that's $1 less that he has. No, God is so very different. He is the fount of every blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes down from this God. He is the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Think of this: infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his justice, in his holiness, in his goodness, in his truth. Our God, friends, is infinite in his goodness, and that means he can be infinitely good to us. He will never run out of blessings. Friends, you have a God in Christ who can freely give to you without ever diminishing himself, because he is infinite. What is it that we're blessed with? Paul says that in Christ we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The first thing we need to see is that all these blessings are ours only in Christ, nowhere else, right? That there is no other way. We're going to come back to this later and explore more deeply the idea of being in Christ. But that is the only place that these blessings are found. And these blessings are spiritual. They're heavenly in their character. They relate to our spiritual life. He doesn't say he's going to bless you with health, wealth, and prosperity. No, he gives you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God often gives us good things in life. Maybe you have a house. Maybe you have friends or a job or family. There are many tangible things that God does give us, and praise him for that. But the blessings he promises us are the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. They're related to our spiritual life. They're given through the Holy Spirit, who is himself one of the blessings, right? The helper that Jesus promised to give to his disciples. These are blessings that you and I will fully enjoy in heaven. And yet, even now, we are in some sense brought up and seated in the heavenly places with Christ, as Paul will say later. That God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places so that we are able to enjoy these blessings here and now in our life. We're going to spend the next several weeks unpacking many of these blessings, because essentially what he does here is verse 3, he says, we're blessed with every blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And then all the way up until verse 14, he's really just enumerating the various blessings that we have in Christ. So we're going to unpack them in greater detail in the coming weeks. But you have to see that all of these blessings and benefits are found in Christ. Now, it's the blessings and the benefits that we confessed when we confessed through the shorter catechism, the many blessings that are ours in Christ. Justification, the forgiveness of your sins, the penalty of your sin being wiped out. Adoption, being made God's son or daughter in Christ. Sanctification, that the power of sin is being broken in your life bit by bit so it no longer rules over you. And you're made more and more like Christ. The assurance of God's love. Peace of conscience. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Growth in grace. Perseverance to the end of your life in faith. There's benefits for us at death, friends. We're made perfect in holiness. Go immediately to be with Christ in glory as we await the resurrection. There's benefits at the future resurrection. We're raised up in glory, acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. And here's one of my favorites, made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God for all eternity. Friends, all of these blessings are found in Christ and nowhere else. Notice just before we move on from here, the Trinitarian shape of the Christian life. This is something we've been touching on recently in Sunday school. But we're told there that God has, the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The Trinity, friends, is not merely some set of facts that you and I need to memorize in order to be a good Christian. No, the Trinity is an immensely practical doctrine. It's a doctrine that you and I experience every day as people who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and joined to the Father by the Son. It's not just this set of facts. We experience the Trinity as we have access to the Father through His Son in His Spirit, and the Father gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see, friends, what Paul says here is that God is the blessed God who blesses us in Christ so that you and I might share in His blessedness. Sharing in the relationship that the Son has with the Father. Enjoying every blessing that is available to us in Him. Again, we'll unpack those blessings in coming weeks, but it's all found in Christ. We're blessed. He gives us these blessings in Christ because He has chosen us in Christ. Look at verse 4 with me. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. See, the first thing that we see from this passage is this is God's choice. It's God who chooses in this pattern here that we see. It emphasizes God's sovereignty. God is the one who determines who He will save. Romans 9, Paul says, God is the one who will have mercy on whom He has mercy, and will have compassion on whom He has compassion. The scriptures everywhere testify to the absolute sovereignty of God. Our God is in the heavens, and He does as He pleases. And all Paul is saying here is that if God's in control of everything else in life, it makes sense that He's also in control of who He saves. The language here makes us entirely passive. He chose us. We are not the choosers, but the ones who have been chosen. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, that the point that this brings out for us is that every person who comes to true saving faith in Christ, past, present, and future, comes only because God has chosen to save them. We love because He first loved us. That's the testimony of the scriptures all the way through. This is what Jesus Himself taught in John 6. He says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." And notice, we're going to circle back to this again in a moment, but we're chosen in order to become holy and blameless. That's very important for us to see, because one of the common misunderstandings with this doctrine, I think, is that God chooses to save some people, but we often hear it described as if God chose those whom He knew would one day come to faith. As if God could kind of look down the halls of time and decide, this person's going to respond in faith, so I'm going to save them. But that's the opposite of what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying we're chosen to be holy, not chosen because we would be holy. Holiness is the goal, not the reason that we've been saved. To say that God's election is unconditional is not to say that God doesn't have reasons for doing what He does. It's to say that the reason wasn't anything in you or me. God didn't choose us because of anything good in us, because, friends, by nature, there is nothing good in us. God chose us in spite of the fact that you and I are unworthy. He chose ugly sinners in order to make us beautiful in His Son. You see, friends, if you're in Christ, it's not because you're smarter, wiser, or better than others. In fact, the Bible says it's often the exact opposite. You see, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You see, friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not in Christ, and you're wondering, what does all this mean? What's the purpose of all this? What should you take from this? The thing you should take from this is that you have as much reason to respond to Christ as anyone. Because God doesn't choose people who deserve it. The only thing that God requires is for you to feel your need for him. And that's something he himself gives you, because faith itself is a gift of God. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is founded on this covenant of redemption from eternity past, this eternal agreement between the Father and the Son, that the Father would give a people to the Son, that the Son would then go and be the Redeemer and save his people. It's what Jesus emphasizes when he prays to God in John 17. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." You see, friends, by nature, you and I are in Adam. Adam is the first man who was created. It was the representative head of the entire human race. When he sinned and fell, the Bible tells us that we sinned in him and fell with him. We inherit the guilt of his sin, and we inherit the corruption of his nature. So you might be thinking, as you think of this idea that we're chosen in Christ, your first response might be that it's unfair of God to choose to save some people but to pass by others. But friends, we have to see it from God's perspective. On our own, we stand before him as guilty and convicted sinners, with no right to claim anything good from him. No demand, no ability to demand any help from him. We're like guests who have been invited into a home only to walk into the house and deliberately set it on fire with all of us inside. If then God chooses to come in and save some out of the fire, how are we in any sense to demand that he has an obligation to save everyone? God could have left us all to die in this miserable condition, yet he chose to save some. By choosing to save some, bringing us to everlasting life into salvation through a Redeemer, through Christ himself. Those who have been chosen in Christ, we're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. A great change has occurred. We're now represented by him, receiving not Adam's guilt and corruption, but Christ's righteousness and his blessing. This is one of those important things for us to understand, because it's got significant application for our Christian life. I've often heard people struggling because they come to believe in this doctrine of God's sovereignty and of election, and yet they wrestle with the question, how can I be sure? What if I'm not elect? What if I'm not chosen by God? Because if it's God who chooses and he hasn't chosen me, then what hope do I have? I think the first thing, if you're struggling in that way, the first thing to see is the very fact that you're asking that question is probably a good sign. Because those who are still dead in their sins generally aren't concerned about such things. But the second thing we need to see there, friends, is that looking at yourself is not ultimately the place to find answers. It can be good to look inward to see if there's evidence of saving faith in Christ, to look and see, are we growing in our holiness? Do we see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's good to examine ourselves in those ways. It's even better to have other believers look and speak into your life and tell you what they see in you. They see you growing and serving and loving the Lord in those ways. But those things alone will never give the assurance that we seek. Assurance is only found in Christ. When you're struggling in these ways, the point is to ask the question of Christ. Do you love him? Do you have faith in him? Who is he to you? Because friends, faith is a gift of God. It's only given to those who are in Christ. And you'll never be able to pry into the secret mind of God. But he says that only those who he has chosen will come to Christ. And so if you've come to Christ, that settles the question. Because we are chosen in him. He has promised to save all to the uttermost, everyone who comes to the Father through him. Calvin says, when you're doubting, for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Because that is the only place where hope and assurance is to be found. Because the Father has chosen us in him. It's important to see that we're chosen for a purpose. We hinted at this earlier. Ultimately, we'll see in the coming weeks, we're chosen for God's glory. And we'll see that in the next several weeks. But just because that's the ultimate reason we're chosen, that doesn't mean it's the only reason. We're chosen that we would be holy and blameless before him. It's important to see there's a difference between holiness and blamelessness. Mike Allen in his commentary says it this way. He says, we see this distinction even in Leviticus. You're to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean, Leviticus 10 says. Cleanliness or blamelessness is preferable to being unclean and blameworthy. Yet purity is not itself holiness. Holiness demands a still further devotion to the Lord. The holy is clean rather than unclean, but it's also holy as opposed to common. His point is this: Christ blesses us not only that we might be purified from sin, but that we might be alive to God. This opens up a whole new understanding of the Christian life for us, that growth in holiness is not just about not sinning, but it's about positively living for God and becoming more like him day after day, to be, as Paul would say in Colossians, transferred into his kingdom so that we might be transformed into his likeness. That's why Paul talks about it in other places. It's about putting off our sin and putting on righteousness and holiness. That's why holiness is so important for Christians. Hebrews says that there's a holiness without which we will not see the Lord. We've not been saved because of anything that we've done. We're not saved by works, only by grace through faith in Christ. But we are saved to be holy. So if we're not growing in holiness, it might be a sign that we're not in Christ. Does this call to holiness impact your daily lives? Do you see the Christian life as a constant battle with sin, of a dying and rising again, to dying to sin, rising to Christ, as God by his grace enables us to put sin to death in our lives, to turn away from our sinful actions, our sinful words, our sinful thoughts, our sinful attitudes, even our sinful desires, and to live for Christ, turning away from all those things that we might turn towards him? Have you seen yourself growing? Have you seen yourself making progress in overcoming sin by God's grace? Because that is the pattern that we ought to see in the Christian life. Holiness is in Christ, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that as we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, as we behold him, we are transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. Why should Paul begin by emphasizing all this? He's trying to lead us to praise God and to worship God, to be thankful to God. And he emphasizes the fact that we've been chosen in Christ. Why should that lead us to gratitude and to worship? I think it's because God has done for us in Christ what we could not do for ourselves. He has chosen us to be saved, not just from the penalty of our sin, but from the power and the presence of sin, that we can live before him now as his holy and blameless people, cleansed from sin, set apart and devoted to him, knowing that even as we struggle until our very last breath, that one day we will be made like him as we will see him as he is. Friends, your struggle with sin has an expiration date because you have been chosen in Christ to receive every spiritual blessing in him. Paul says we're blessed and we're chosen in Christ. What does that mean? That's such an important fundamental concept, and yet so often it's hard for us to really put words to it and to understand what it means that we're in Christ. But it's important to see, as Paul writes in the New Testament, that's his distinguishing way of referring to Christ followers. He doesn't say that we're Christians. He says we are in Christ. There's so many major themes throughout the book of Ephesians, but if you take nothing else away from this series, I hope that you come away with a clear understanding of what it means that you are in Christ. It points to the idea of our union with Christ. I'm just going to take a couple minutes to explain that and unpack it. He's saying that as Christ's people, we have been joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit, who establishes an unbreakable connection with us and Christ himself. It's what Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 and following. He says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Elsewhere we read of the fact that Christ is your life, that your lives are hidden with Christ in God. I was trying so hard to think of a helpful illustration or analogy. Pastor Stan always encourages me that I need to use more illustrations in my preaching because I'm not very good at that. I need to grow in that. But I'm trying to think of a helpful illustration. I couldn't come up with anything better than what Jesus himself gives in John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To be united to Christ is to be joined to him the way branches are joined to a vine. Vitally connected to it. Your life, the source of your life flows from it. Never cut off from it. The other analogy we get from the scriptures is that we are the body of Christ and Christ is our head. We are joined to him the way a head is joined to the body. A vital connection. We're told, and many theologians will say this is a mystical union to emphasize the fact that it's impossible to fully wrap our minds around all that this is. But we do see it on three different levels. We can see it's rooted in eternity through the covenant of redemption that we said. We're not in Adam, but we're in Christ. There's this union we have with Christ that he is the head. He is our head in that sense. We are in Adam. We are in Christ, no longer in Adam. But it's established in history at Christ's death and his resurrection. We died with him. We've been raised with him. It's rooted in history. It's established in history. It's rooted in eternity, but it's experienced in our lives as we're joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson says that we're joined to Christ in such a way that all that is his becomes yours. And all that he's done, it's as if you have done it. He says it this way. He says, when we become Christians, we do not merely receive a benefits package from Christ, containing forgiveness, new life, new hope, and so on. Much more than that is involved. We receive Christ himself. We are united to him by his Spirit so that all that he achieved for us becomes ours. In this sense, says Paul, we died with Christ, were buried and raised with him, ascended with him, reign with him, and will be with him when he comes in glory. I've said it before, friends, but the gospel is not about obtaining a list of benefits. The gospel is not simply accepting certain doctrines. No, friends, the gospel is about a person, about Christ himself. I sometimes wince a little bit when I hear the phrase that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Because Christianity absolutely is a religion. It's got a set body of teaching that you must believe. It's got a set ethical code that you're to live by, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Jesus said in the Great Commission, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. It's got an institution that you join with vows in the local church. It is a religion. It just happens that it's the true religion, while every other religion is a false religion. So while I bristle a bit at that statement that it's not a religion, but a relationship, because I think that's often used to justify a superficial type of Christianity that's separated from the church and doesn't emphasize doctrine very often. I understand the point, because Christianity is a religion, but friends, it's a religion that's centered on a relationship, a vibrant personal relationship with Christ as you're joined to him by the Holy Spirit, because you come to him because he is our greatest blessing. He is the lovely source of true delight, the one who is chief among 10,000. His love is better than wine. His name is precious like oil poured out. To become a Christian, friends, is to say, I have found the one my soul loves. My beloved is mine and I am his. To be captivated by his beauty. It's to say that though you don't see him, you love him. And you long for the day when your faith will become sight and you will see him face to face. You see, friends, Paul's going to go on and list a whole range of benefits that Christ gives. And yet, if all he gave us was himself, that would be more than enough. But when he gives you himself, he also gives you a super abundance of blessings. Because, friends, our Lord is never found empty-handed. When you come to Christ, he gives himself and all his benefits and all the blessings that are found in him. Calvin beautifully sums it up. He says, Christ, having been made ours, makes us sharers with him in the gifts with which he has been endowed. Friends, it is a great blessing to be in Christ because you get Christ and all his benefits. Why should you become a Christian? Because every blessing that you have, all that God is for you, he only is for you in Christ. Because he has chosen you in him. He is the fount of every blessing. All God's grace and blessings flow down to us through Christ. Oh, friends, do you know this Christ? He is the one in whom life is found. If you're not in him, if you're not in Christ, come to him. He promises to receive all who will come, because all who come have been chosen and sent by the Father. There have been so many people, as you read through the pages of Scripture, you see stories. There are so many people who have turned away from him because they loved other things more than they loved him, because the world had too tight a grip on their hearts, because they wanted only Christ's benefits and not Christ himself. There are so many people who turned away from Jesus, but Jesus has never once turned away a sinner who has genuinely come to him in repentance and faith. He has never once turned such a sinner away, and I promise, friends, he will not start now. Come to him. Experience the joys and the blessings of being in Christ. If you are in him, come to him daily and remember that you are in him, not because of any good that is in you, but only because of God's grace. He has joined you to his Son by his Spirit, and the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What God has joined together can never be separated. Praise God that he has chosen to bless us in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that are ours in Christ. What a joy and a privilege to be your people of your own possession. Though we have nothing to offer, nothing to bring to the table, nothing to contribute except our sin that makes salvation necessary, yet you would choose us. You would delight in us. You would not only spare us the suffering of our sin, but would join us to your Son by your Spirit and give us all the blessings that are found in him. May we come to understand and esteem these blessings. May they fill us with great joy and confidence as we live for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.